This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, the Bible says this. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I have been preaching on Fitness 2019. I started week one, and I talked about how to be spiritually fit. It's the most important fitness. Week two, I talked about relationally, that the advantage frogs have over us. They can eat whatever bugs them. We can, amen? We've got to interact with people. We're here. We're people. We've got to learn to be relational. Today, I want to talk to you about financial fitness and how to be financially fit. A pastor was sharing that he was speaking to a large congregation, I mean thousands of people, and he said, "Bow your heads." And he said, if you're here today and you need a personal financial miracle, or perhaps in your business you need a financial miracle, in some aspect of your life, if you need a financial miracle, he said, would you raise your hand? He said, I was astonished because 75% of the hands went up, that they needed God to do something financially. Now, you know, for years, I think I misquoted this verse that I read that says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For years, I quoted it, for where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. But that's not what it says. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What he was saying is, whatever your treasure is, your heart's closely following. Whatever your treasure is, your heart's closely following. And what was so interesting, as I read this text, I started understanding we've got to get our treasure right because our heart is so connected. For where your treasure is, there will your heart. You know, a few verses down in Matthew 6 and 24, Jesus said these words. He said, you can't serve God money. Now, here's what's interesting. Why didn't he say you can't serve God in physical fitness? Why didn't he say you can't serve God in your appearance? Why didn't he say you can't serve God in Georgia football? Why didn't he say you can't serve God in education? Because he knew the biggest struggle we'll have is this issue of money, this issue of lordship concerning our money. Now, here's what's interesting. If you study the Bible, folks, there's 500 verses in the Bible on prayer, and certainly that's important. There's 500 verses in the Bible on faith. That's important. But there are 2,300 verses in the Bible dealing with finances. I'm talking one out of every 10. I'm talking, there are 38 parables in the Word of God. You know what a parable is? It's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. 38 parables in the Bible, and 16 of them deal with money because God knew it would play such an integral part of our lives. Now, I read a book 2 weeks ago called Everyday Millionaire by a guy named Chris Hogan. And folks, let me tell you something. What he did, it's the most exhaustive study ever of millionaires from a Christian perspective. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that it's the will of God for everybody to be a millionaire. I don't believe in some prosperity gospel that if you come to know Christ, you just become rich. The Bible does not teach that. But you know, the Bible doesn't teach a prosperity gospel, but I don't believe the Bible also teaches a poverty gospel. That somehow we're closer to God if we have nothing. Because here's a thought, if we have nothing, how can we be a blessing to others? And I believe God wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing to other people. When God blesses us, He always has more than us in mind. You say, well, God won't get it to me. The reason why sometimes God won't get it to me is because God can't get it through me. Amen? Because sometimes we have sticky fingers. But I studied this book, and he talked about millionaires, and he talked about some common qualities they have. Number one, 79% of them never inherited anything. 76% say the secret is discipline and hard work. 79% of them did not attend private schools. And only 31% of them actually ever made a six-figure salary. This week, I spent some time with one of my sisters. The sister, I have no full brothers or sisters. All of them is half. I have no. And one sister that I was raised up with, I spent some time with her. And, I have a bunch. If there's any resemblance between you and me, perhaps. But I spent some time with my sister that I grew up with, and I said to her, when did Mama actually quit school? She said, Benny, I think in the fifth or sixth grade. And it was a one-room school at that, and Mama quit. And I went to work as a waitress. That's why I pounded to my daughter, you get you an education. You get you an education. Young girls, come up real close. You young girls, don't you depend on some hairy-legged boy. You get you an education. And I said, Mom, fifth or sixth grade. But I remember just a night or so before I was going to get married, she said, you're going to get married tomorrow night, aren't you, boy? I said, I am, Mama. She said, let me tell you something, boy. Money problems cause marriage problems. I said, okay. She said, you better get your finances intact early or you'll have marriage problems. Fifth or sixth grade education, but Mama gave me some pretty good advice. Some pretty good advice. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at five things from the Word of God. I'm not gonna preach long. But five things. Number one, be correct in how you see money. Be correct in how you see money. After there was an elderly lady down in Florida who finished her shopping up, and she returned her car. She found four males in the act of leaving with her vehicle. She dropped her shopping bags, drew her gun, and proceeded to scream at the top of her lungs. I have a gun, and I know how to use it. Get out of my car now. The four men didn't wait for a second threat. They got out and ran like crazy. The lady, somewhat shaken, then proceeded to load her shopping bags into the back of the car and got into the driver's seat. She was so shaken that she couldn't get the key into the ignition. She tried, and then she realized why. It was the same reason she was wondering why there was a football, a frisbee, and two 12-packs of Diet Coke in the front seat. A few minutes later, she found her own car parked four or five spaces farther down. She loaded her bags into the car and then went to the police station to report the mistake. The sergeant to whom she told the story couldn't stop laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where four male men were reporting a carjacking by a mad elderly woman described as white, less than 5 feet tall, glasses, curly white hair, and carrying a large handgun. You know what got her in trouble? It was the ownership issue.
She thought she owned the car, and she didn't own the car. You know what gets us in trouble? It's the ownership issue. We don't understand Psalms 24 and 1 that says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." We don't understand, ladies and gentlemen, we got to see money correctly. We don't own it. We're just managers. We're just stewards. One preacher said, "All money's tainted. It taint yours and it taint mine." We've got to see it, folks, because God owns it all. We're just managers, and we've got to develop a grateful heart for everything God has let us manage. See, folks, the more you thank God for, the more you'll have to thank God for. And the more you complain, the less you obtain. We've got to be correct in how we see money. God, you're the owner of everything. You've just given it to me to manage. There's a second thing. You've got to be committed in how you share money. You've got to be committed in how you share money. See, I can't believe I came to church today. Pastor's talking about giving. I can't buy groceries. I can't pay my rent. I can't pay my medical bill. I can't go out and even buy fast food. And he's talking about giving. Well, let me ask you something. How's your lifestyle working out for you? How's your lifestyle working out for you? Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine." Let me tell you something, folks. If you give to God, God will give to you. If you give to God, I'll promise you, God will give to you. As I studied these millionaires in the book, I found out that 70% of them were givers. You don't know the secret to life? Here's the secret to life. In the morning, you get up and you get on your mind, who can I give to? Who can I invest in? Who can I bless? And ladies and gentlemen, I'll promise you, the blessing will come to you. The blessing will come to you. You say, "Pastor Benny's just preaching." No, I'm not trying to. Let me tell you something. It was a great day in my life when I realized I don't live off your giving. I don't live off your giving. I live off my giving. I live off my giving. And if I give to the Lord, God's going to give to me. I've got that much confidence in Him. And folks, you can have that much confidence that God will bless you. Who was the first billionaire in America? Well, it was a man by the name of John D. Rockefeller. But John D. Rockefeller had only one problem. He was a billionaire, controlled 90% of the world's oil supply. But he was dying at 53 years of age. He could only eat crackers and milk. He couldn't sleep at night. He was dying. And people were rejoicing that he was dying because he was hated and very greedy. And John D. Rockefeller said, this is his own admission, the first billionaire in America, said, "I could not rest one night, and I had a vision, and God said to me, all the money in the world, John D. Rockefeller, is not going to do you any good in heaven or hell." And he said, "I got up the next morning, and I established the John D. Rockefeller Foundation." And he said, "I started giving money to schools, and I started giving money to churches, and I started giving money to hospitals, and I started giving money to needy people. I just started giving and giving and giving and giving." He said, "I was dying at 53. You say, "Pastor Benny, what happened to John D. Rockefeller?" He lived to be 97 years of age, 44 more years, because he realized the power in giving to other people. Maybe this testimony says it best.
We have a company in Macon where we, believe it or not, we're in the mailing business. We still mail stuff. It's a family business. My father has been there since April of 1990, and just this past year I bought him out, and he's soon to retire. And my mom and dad have always been very big supporters and proponents of missions, world missions, local missions. And our company's always been able to support missionaries. I told the Lord one day behind my building, I was on the phone with someone. I didn't want anyone to hear the conversation in my office. So I was outside and I shut the phone. And I was thinking about Hobby Lobby and the founder of Hobby Lobby. And he says that he lives off 10% and gives 90%. I thought, man, that'd be cool, but I'm nowhere near that. But I said, Lord, if you'll help me give more, I'll do it. Or just give me the faith to do it. So opportunities presented itself with youth camps and more missionaries. Hope for the World Mission Board. They asked me to be on the board, and I'm like, okay, now this is getting scary. And I have more missionaries calling me, and my wife does some of our invoice, and one day she forwarded me an email and says, what do you want to do? And there's a missionary on the farm field that couldn't pay an invoice. I knew the Holy Spirit was telling me, tell them, don't worry about it. But I was sitting there trying to figure out the numbers, and I just said, okay, this is a great time to try this. So she emailed them back and said, you're going to no longer get invoices from us. Just keep sending us your artwork, and we'll print and mail your newsletters. So we did. We did that. We've continued to do it for a lot of other ministries, and word started getting around. And I'm like, okay, I got to be careful with this. Every church and ministry can't call me and say, all right, y'all print and mail stuff for free. We want to be one of the freebies, you know? But we kept doing it. And the crazy thing is, we gave away more money and contributed more to ministries in 2018 than I know that we ever have. And we still were more profitable than we've ever been. I feel like we have the roadmap in front of us with the Bible, and but it's all about us yielding to Him and getting out of the way.
Folks, let me tell you something. That's great testimony. You may not be a John D. Rockefeller. You may not even be a businessman like the testimony that it just gave, but here's what I know. God will bless you if you get a giving heart. God will bless you right where you're at. See, folks, it's not what you do with a million if a million were your lot. It's what you're doing with a dollar and quarter that you've already got. Amen? It's what you're doing right now. Preacher said to a farmer, said, let me ask you something. If God asked you to give a house to Him, would you give it to Him? And the preacher said, oh, yeah. If I had two houses and God asked me to give Him one, I'd give Him one. Preachers, I want to ask you something. If God asked you to give Him, you got two tractors, and God asked you to give Him one of your tractors, would you give Him one? He said, oh, yeah, I'd give Him one of my tractors. He said, well, now, if God asked you, you had two trucks, and God asked you to give Him one of your trucks, would you give Him one of them? He said, oh, yeah, I would. He said, well, let me ask you. If you had two pigs, and God asked you to give Him one of your pigs, would you give Him one? He said, preacher, that's not fair. You know I've got two pigs. There's a third thing I'd say to you. Be consistent in how you save money. Be consistent in how you save money. You said, does the Bible teach for us to save money? Well, look what the Bible says in Proverbs 21 and 20. There is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Ladies and gentlemen, it's very biblical to save money. 85% of these millionaires said that their parents taught them to save. You don't just spend it all. You save it. I remember Truett Cathy was a friend of mine. And I said, Truett, if you could really sum up, what's the secret to success in life? If you could just sum it up, what would you say to a young man like me? I was young back then. I'm old now. Don't laugh. Some of you are older. But anyway, I said, what would you say, Truett, Mr. Truett? He said, this is what I'd tell you. First of all, give 10% to God. He said, second of all, I'd tell you to save 10%. And he said, third of all, I'd tell you to work 10% harder. Give 10%, save 10%, and work 10% harder. This whole deal about saving. You said, Pastor, do you believe Jesus was a saver? I really do. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You remember the story, and everybody had fish and chips. Do you folks ever read the Bible? Took 5 loaves, 2 fish, everybody had fish and chips. And after they had fish and chips, you remember what he said to those 12 disciples? Pick up the fragments that remain. And they picked up the crumbs. And you know what was ironic? When they picked them up, they had 12 baskets, one for every one of the disciples. You tell me Jesus wasn't a saver? You tell me Jesus didn't believe in being frugal? Jesus didn't just go around spending, spending, spending. Jesus teaches us, and I teach you today, young people, it will give you more options in life. Be consistent in how you save money. The fourth thing I'd say to you, be cautious in how you spend money. Be cautious in how you spend money. There's only 3 groups here today, listen to me. The haves, the have-nots, and the have not paid for what they have. I heard about a man whose credit card was stolen the other day. He said he didn't even bother to report it. He said the thief spends less than my wife does. Said, Pastor, is debt wrong? Debt's not wrong. Listen, debt's not wrong. I came into this world owing my mother 9 months room and board. Amen? Debt's not wrong. But let me tell you something. If you're overextended in debt, it is wrong. And you say, well, I'm overextended. I'm going to come today and I'm going to pray at this altar and God's going to magically take care of it. No, he's not going to, by the way. You come today and pray, but God's not going to magically take care of it, because if he magically took care of it, you'd learn nothing from it. You'd learn nothing from it. And God wants to teach you and teach us from situations in life. Now, look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 13. Render, what does that mean? It means pay off. Pay off. So, let me say this, folks. If you owe somebody, the Christian thing to do is pay them. And if you say, Pastor, I can't pay them, keep the communication line open and talk to them. My father said, my biological father said, a dollar bill is the best yardstick for measuring the character of any individual. If a man or woman won't do right concerning money, they won't do right. Good preaching, Benny! Now look what he said. Pay off. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything. What's that mean? Let no debt remain outstanding, but to love one another. That should always be an outstanding debt. Now get this down. Why does God not want you? Why does God not want me to be overextended? Why does God not want us, folks? When our outgo exceeds our intake, our upkeep is going to be our downfall. Amen? When we spend more, when we've got more month than we do money, we're in trouble. Now, why does God not want us to be overextended? First of all, it damages your testimony. It damages your testimony. Folks, we're in a building right now. We're in a building right now that we had to build because my house used to be here. And our church started growing. And literally, they said, we're going to build a new sanctuary, but we're going to have to tear down the parsonage. Tear down the parsonage. I lived in the parsonage for 9 years. Folks, it was like I never had a home. I'd get calls. Do you mind going down to church? And I think I left my pocketbook. We're going to have a function tonight. Do you mind going down to church and warming up the van? I know you're doing nothing.
We haven't checked the hot water heater in the parsonage lately. Do you mind if we do a walkthrough in the next 5 minutes? Let me tell you something. If I had to live in a parsonage again, I'd let my children play with matches. But I lived in the parsonage that used to be right here. And they said, we're going to have to tear it down. And we're going to move it. And they moved it and started building this building that you're seated in. And they said, Pastor, you've got to go get you a house. And I go, and I can tell you the lady's name, tell you the bank. Matter of fact, she started coming to church. She's a member of our church. I gave her all the information. She said, wow. I said, what's wow? She said, you've got good credit. I said, did you think anything else? Oh, she said, I did. Why? Because you're a preacher. God help us, folks. It damages our testimony. How can I reach somebody for Christ if I've got an outstanding debt and owe him money? Let me tell you the second reason. We become slaves. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant unto the lender. See, when you're overextended in debt, you're not free to give some money out to help somebody. You're not free to buy something that might be a great deal because you're a slave. You're controlled by that debt. Folks, am I preaching the truth? You're controlled by that debt. You're controlled. No, you don't own it. It owns you. You're a slave to it. Let me tell you the third reason why. Marriage problems. Marriage problems. One lady and her husband was having fellowship, intensive fellowship. And she said to her husband, I want you to know something. If it wasn't for my money, that BMW wouldn't be here. I want you to know, if it wasn't for my money, that theater room wouldn't be here. I want you to know, if it wasn't for my money, that hot tub wouldn't be here. He said, wait just a minute. If it wasn't for your money, I wouldn't be here. Somebody said, Brother Benny, I'm going to marry for money. Don't do it. You can borrow it cheaper. And number four, emotional problems. Emotional problems. I know people that are stressed out. I know people that are worried, guilty over finances. You say, well, Pastor, help me out right quick. If you're writing, listen, the weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. The weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. If you're writing, I want to tell you something. Learn the secret of admiring only. Learn the secret of admiring only. Think about it. You don't have to clean it or dust it. You don't have to insure it. You don't have to paint it or polish it. And you don't have to gas it up or feed it. Let me tell you the last point. Be calculating in how you secure money. Be calculating in how you secure money. You know what's amazing? 5 years after winning the lottery, on average, 5 years after winning the lottery, people are broke. On average, 5 years, because they don't know how to secure. Look what the Bible says. A good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. A good man. Leave something for his family. Leave something for his family. When you die, a good man leaves something. So I don't know, Pastor, but yeah. Always remember, where there's a will, there's a relative. Amen? They'll be there on that day, I promise you. No matter how busy, they'll be there. A good man leaveth an inheritance. Now, what does the Bible say to leave? Well, look. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. And by it, there is profit to them that see the sun.
For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. Wisdom and money both leave protection to your children. But look here. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Dad, Mom, you can't leave character in a trust account. The greatest thing that you can leave your children is godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Somebody said, I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while He counted losses. I counted my worth by those things gained in store. He sized me up by the scars that I bore. I counted the honors, I sought the degrees, but He counted the hours I spent on my knees. And I never knew until one day by a grave how vain are the things we spend our lives to save. Too busy to read the Bible, too busy to wait and pray, too busy to speak out kindly to someone, by the way, too busy to care and struggle to think of life to come, too busy building mansions to plan for the heavenly home, too busy to help a brother who faces the winter blast, too busy to share his burden when self in the balance is cast, too busy for all that is holy on earth beneath the sky, too busy to serve the Master, but not a one of us too busy to die. Elizabeth Taylor's house was robbed. They stole emeralds, diamonds, pearls. The law officer was writing out the report, and Elizabeth Taylor was just as calm as could be. And they said, Miss Taylor, hundreds of thousands of dollars of jewelry has been stolen from you. Emeralds, diamonds, pearls. You seem so calm. And she looked at that little officer and she said, I'm not going to cry for things that can't cry back for me. I'm not going to cry for things that can't cry back for me. Today, you don't know how wealthy you are. You go home, you add up everything that you've got that money can't buy and death can't take away. That'll tell you how wealthy you are. Just about every week of my life, I'll share this and I'm done. Every week of my life, I'm preaching a funeral. Every week. It's always standard. Every week, I say to one of my ladies there in the office, I'll say, Abby Jane, you call that family and you have them to come in and we'll meet with them. And hypothetically, if the dad dies, they come into the room, they gather around the table, and I pray for them, let them know I've been praying for them in the loss. And then I'll always say, tell me about the person. No matter if it's a deacon in the church or I never met them, nobody knows them like their family, so ask about the family. Ask from the family. Tell me about the person. Well, he enjoyed doing this and he enjoyed doing that. Da da da. Tell me about how he interacted with the family. Oh, he loved his grandchildren. Da da da. Tell me about vacations y'all taking. Oh, I tell you, da da da. And then as we're getting to the end, I'll say, tell me about his spiritual life. And it's the hardest thing I've ever done is sit there and say, I wish you could tell me something. Please tell me something. And many times they'll say, we don't have anything to say. And in the back of my mind, I'm saying, and I've got to preach his funeral tomorrow, and I don't have anything to say. For what shall it profit a man or woman if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? Somebody said, Pastor Benny, you're too confrontational. Maybe I am, but eternity's too long to be wrong. It's too long to be wrong.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that You died for my sin, and I confess my sin to You right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank You, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank You for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling, He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.